Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for what it means, what it teaches us, how it pulls us up short, how it corrects us, and how it trains us in righteousness, and how that's a lifelong process. We ask, Father, that you would teach us your ways, that we might walk in them, that you would be pleased to encourage our hearts and build us up in the faith and strengthen us in the inner man. We'll give you the glory and praise and honor through Christ our Lord. Amen. So part two of chapter 31, as Jacob struggles to go home, wrestling in the crucible of his grace. We made it down to that verse 24 last time, and we're going to seek to finish the chapter today. Jacob had noticed, remember, a change that had taken place. It's not quite the same. He noticed instead of open arms, the arms were crossed, that kind of thing. He judged it was time to go. The Lord confirmed it. The Lord told him it's time to head out. He had seen what Laban had done to him. And his wives, as much as they seemed divided earlier during that six-year period of time, or the past, actually, 13 years, things were going a little bit better. And his wives concurred with his evaluation. It was time to go, and they packed up and left. Well, Laban found out about it, and he began to pursue them, and Jacob was maybe ahead about 3 days. Jacob catches up about 7 days later, and he's camped real nearby Jacob. And then we saw that the Lord had warned him away from what he was about to do in bringing Jacob harm. The Lord says, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad, or good or evil. So now we have Jacob's justification. Eventually, Laban was bound to catch up to Jacob and his clan and flocks and herds. Laban wasn't bringing all his with him, but Jacob had everything with him, and they moved a lot slower. And he did so in the hill country of Gilead. Jacob was already there, and Laban and his kinsmen caught up to him, and they were both camped out, and Laban begins to initiate contact. And I want you to notice very carefully what Laban says. What have you done by deceiving me, that is, stealing my heart and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Did you notice to what he compared his leaving, Jacob's? Notice that he compares it to a fight or battle in which the victor carries off the spoils of war. Why did you do it that way? It's just like this. And of course it wasn't. Laban mentions in defense of his own actions that which we knew all along. And Jacob has been in the midst of fighting or wrestling or struggling his whole life, whichever adjective you would care to use in the moment. Except Laban mentions it to try and denigrate Jacob. And it is important for us to understand that Laban is not being noble here. Sometimes with God's people, we seem to give them more of a negative connotation, and the people around them, the unbelievers, we give them more of the benefit of the doubt. But he's not being noble here. And make note that Laban seeks to justify himself throughout this passage. He continues to paint himself in the best possible light. And he continues to say, why did you flee secretly and deceive me? That is, steal my heart and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly." And with this, Laban paints himself out to be a good guy with good intentions all along. Except until you remember the last time Laban celebrated with Jacob was in the midst of a deception. Not giving him the daughter that was promised, but instead giving to him his older daughter, Leah. And that deception continued on into the final 6 years of Jacob's time with him. And remember, we have both Jacob's testimony, and as tempted as you might be to say, well, Jacob might be fudging the numbers, but we also have God's testimony that Laban had switched Jacob's wages 10 times during this 6-year period. And he sought to undermine him every chance he had. However, the other thing of which we take note is that Laban sold his daughters as wages for 14 years of service. His daughters, remember, acknowledged that. The children were a result of his union with them. The way Laban treated Jacob, it is no wonder that the Lord God told him to leave. It was time to go. Laban raises the warning that God gave to him. And as we look at the text, note well how he says this. Very careful how he says this. He says, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or evil to Jacob.'" So we note carefully that he does not say, "It is in my power to do you good." He only mentions the harm part. He only references the evil aspect of it. "It is within my power," in other words, to fulfill in my heart what I really wanted to do there and annihilate you. Do you harm? Without trying to gloss over his intentions, he mentions it here in this verse. It appears that Laban had the intention of making war with Jacob and taking back that which he thought was rightfully his, even though he cheated him 10 times, even though he agreed with him originally on the nature of the wages that Jacob would receive. So again, we remember that the testimony is that God took note of Laban's treatment of Jacob and took what belonged to Jacob and gave it, or what belonged to Laban and gave it to Jacob. We need to remember the greater historical context of conflict. Again, the seed of the serpent is in conflict with the seed of the woman, both singularly and corporately. Here it's between Laban and Jacob. And if it were not for the Lord intervening at this point, it appears as if Laban would have attacked Jacob and taken back his daughters and their children and the flocks and herds and servants. In the midst of seeking to justify himself, Laban does speak a truth, though. He says, "Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" We referenced that last time, remember, with Rachel. It is true that Jacob longed to be back with his father. Oh, very true. He'd been gone for near 20 years away from the promised land and his family, greater family. And I'm sure he missed him at this point for some time. But it is more than that, isn't it? To go back was to inhabit the land promised to him, even if it were to be as an alien and stranger. This is God's gift to you. And he tells him to live within the land, the confines of it, for this period of time. And Jacob had no time for idols, for he had made a commitment to the living and true God who visited him at Bethel in a dream. And although Laban acknowledges the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he nevertheless also serves the gods of the land. That's often what the people did. They would serve particular gods, and if another god came along, they would sort of incorporate it somehow into their belief system. Now we have Jacob's answer. Jacob first answers Laban's question about leaving. And he says to him, "Because I was afraid. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." I think he has it right. That was his intention. And this appears to be a true enough statement. We've already seen how Laban told Jacob that it was within his power to do him evil. Didn't mention the good part, but he mentioned the evil part. And it was only the Lord's intervention that prevented this from taking place. However, he even equated Jacob's taking all that was his as if Jacob was fighting with him and carried his daughters and grandsons and flocks and herds off as spoils of war. But, of course, such was not the case. It was Laban and not Jacob who was acting deceitfully and unfaithfully while also changing his wages 10 different times. So Jacob had genuine reason to believe that Laban would have indeed done him harm by taking that which God had given to him. So this is no small matter between Jacob and Laban. Once again, we emphasize that it was the Lord's intervention that prevented any harm from coming to Jacob. That was what he promised. I will be with you and I will keep you and I will bring you back to this land. Jacob secondly answers Laban's question concerning his idols. He's very forthright about what he thinks should happen. He says, "The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself." And then we have this sort of an aside, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. The penalty of death that Jacob gives for the crime of stealing demonstrates the confidence he had in his clan. Why would anyone do this? For Jacob, there was no need to steal the gods of Laban. Why? Well, because he served the living and true God. Those commitments to the ultimacy of God, to the living and true God, when one has that, you begin to shed other things in life that used to have that place. So Jacob didn't have that need. Not only that, but it has been shown that the Lord has blessed Jacob and his household tremendously. And there would be no need to take anything else. It was because of the living and true God that Jacob prospered so. Why would I complicate matters by taking these idols from your house? And then Jacob goes beyond that by saying, "Bring out anything that truly belongs to Laban and lay it in front of them for all to see. Search, find it, bring it here in front of us all." And it is in this way that a proper judgment could be made. Now the writer makes it a point to emphasize Jacob's ignorance of Rachel's taking the household idols. This would not excuse her, but it would certainly make things more difficult. So, Laban and his kinsmen are invited to make a search of all their belongings. And so we have Laban's search. He commences with his search and he begins in Jacob's tent and he looks around. Slowly but surely he begins. I mean, I don't know how much stuff they had. In some of our homes, I'm sure, you know, they'd be moving through a lot of stuff. And they do it methodically. He's careful to look everywhere. After all, these are his household gods. Well, he finds nothing. And he goes into Leah's tent to look around. He still finds nothing. He searches the tent of the two maids. He does not find them in there either. Then he searches Rachel's tent. And you would think her heart would be pounding. My heart would be pounding. Right? Feeling like, uh-oh, here's the moment of truth. You'd think she'd be nervous and that her body language would betray her. Give her away. However, Rachel did something very clever. She had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle, and she sat on them. Laban felt through all the tent, right? Removed all the makeup from here and all the stuff over here and looked all around. He did not find them. Everywhere that Rachel wasn't, Laban searched. We can be certain that he was thorough enough to satisfy his own judgment, right? After all, Jacob said, search. You find anything, bring it out front. But there was one place that Laban had yet to search. And it was the place where Rachel sat. I don't know, my blood pressure, my heart, everything would be out of whack at this point. One can suspect that there's a certain level of trust, right, between family members. Maybe that's going on. Maybe in this case, there appears to be a greater level of trust between a father and a daughter. Rachel says, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me." And of course, our experience throughout this whole study has been, if she says it, it must be true, right? Well, you know I'm being a little sarcastic, right? That's not the case. There's a lot of deception, deceiving one another through this time. But I don't think it's the point that the manner of women is upon her. It's that Rachel would be considered unclean in this situation. And if such is the case, she wouldn't dare disrespect the household idols by putting them in something that she would sit upon. You get the picture of that uncleanness, then the idols would be affected by that. So in any case, he is satisfied with his search, and he has nothing to show for it. The question can be raised, why do you even need these idols? Why? After Jacob's 14 years of service, remember, Laban was able to divine that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Now he gives credit to the God of Isaac and Abraham and so on. And if such were the case, why wouldn't have Laban disposed of all the household idols in his possession and devoted himself to the true and living God, the God of Jacob? But idolatry is like that, beloved. Idolatry, if you think of it like we think of addictions today, it grabs hold of you to the point where you don't want to let go. Even though you acknowledge there's harm being done. You still don't want to let go. Wrestling in the crucible of God's grace means that you will be struggling against the tendencies of idolatry. Whatever age, however old you are. And again, you may not be bothered by certain things that say I'm bothered by, and I may not be bothered by certain things you may be bothered by. These temptations and the things that arise and the things that we struggle with can be different person to person, but at the heart of it, the root of it is an idolatry. And we will be struggling against these tendencies. Unless you think that you would never get caught up in putting little idol statuettes in your house, think again. Because it isn't so much the little statuette that we become concerned about, it's about what you build your life around. Now, admittedly, due to, without saying whether it's right or wrong in terms of policy, but due to various policies from various administrations, people from all over the world have come here, and what have they done, at least in certain pockets? Well, they literally have brought their idols over with them, and their libations, and their practices, and their worldview. So in today's society in America, we do have people who literally put up idols in their homes. But just because we're Americans doesn't mean that we, although we don't literally maybe put up little statuettes in our homes, figuratively, we are tempted to put up little statuettes in our house. It's about what you build your life around. It's about where you find your ultimate meaning in life. It's about what captures your heart. It's about what you invest in with your life. And it's not necessarily always easy to identify. It can be hard. It can be difficult. And therefore, compassion, the compassion of God, the patience of God, and so forth, as we help each other deal with various things like that. And it's not always easy to cut it off. These are difficult things for people, and we're not taught these things necessarily in a process of becoming more like Christ or discipleship or whatever you might want to call it, or being involved in a Bible study. But these are things that are important that we need to learn and that we need to recognize in life. So what happens? Laban searches and he doesn't find anything. Well, Jacob contends. When Laban comes out of the last tent empty-handed, Jacob becomes very angry. And he strived or contended with Laban. So the struggles between Jacob and Laban continues over the issues brought before him. Jacob says, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me?" And that's correct. He did hotly pursue him. What is it? Where is it? "Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods?" Remember when they started negotiating his wage? At the end, 6-year period of time, he says to Laban, remember, he says, you can look through all my flocks, everything that I earn, and if you find anything that belongs to you out of everything that I have earned, I'll be guilty. Now he carries that forward to this point. What have you found of all your household goods? That is, I have earned everything that's here. You didn't find your idols. Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. And this was part of the original agreement between Jacob and Laban. Whatever was found belonging to Laban was to be brought out and identified by the kinsmen. In other words, witnesses. On the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact shall be established. And there was nothing identified and nothing to show for all the trouble caused to Jacob and his household. Rachel wasn't going to say anything, and with no objects being brought out, the onus was upon Laban to prove a justification for his attitude toward Jacob. But Jacob wasn't finished setting forth his own case. He had been with Laban for a total of 20 years. He spent 14 years of his life for his two daughters. And he spent the last 6 years of his life for his flock. Now, what happened primarily in the last 6 years while Jacob watched the flock? He spells it out for us. This is very detailed. We get to see a little more of the workings of Jacob as a shepherd and the blessing of God upon his efforts. The ewes and female goats never miscarried. This is amazing. And I want you to think about it for a moment, because this is exactly what God had promised the nation Israel if they had kept covenant with him. Your women won't miscarry. Your animals won't miscarry. None of the women would miscarry. None of the animals. And this carries forward God's promise to Abraham, saying that he would bless him. And this blessing, remember, is generational. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He would first bless Abraham. He would bless Isaac. Now he has blessed Jacob in his endeavors. And he did not eat any of the rams of Laban's flocks. I fed my family myself. I didn't take from you. Apparently, if you wanted meat for him and his family, they would have butchered from their own flocks. As a shepherd, Jacob would have encountered various other kinds of struggles, one of which is wild beasts. He couldn't be everywhere at once, and so sometimes there was loss. Sheep and goats would be hunted by predators, and sometimes they would be successful. But the point of the matter was that Jacob didn't complain about it to Laban. Neither did he present it to Laban as if, okay, I've suffered loss, you need to pay me for that. No, he didn't do that. He says he bore the loss of it. In fact, Laban required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. If something had gone missing, I replaced it for you. You didn't do that with me, but I did it with you. Then there was personal struggling with the weather. He says, by day the heat consumed me. I hate to admit this, but I worked for a farmer for a short period of time. He needed some help. I needed some money, he says. Come on out. And, you know, back in that day, you were just tough and you took it and you didn't have the water bottles and whatnot. At least I didn't. Maybe you had a canteen or something you took with you, but I didn't that day and it was hot. And nowadays, most hay bales are rolled up, right? And you see the rolls out in the field or whatever. Back then, it was the rectangular hay bales and the particular piece of equipment he'd used to pick these bales up and bring them over to me, and then I was to stack them. So I had two hooks in my hands, and I'd hook them, I'd lift them, I'd shift them, and I'd put them in place to build up the haystack, right? Well, we were doing it, and we were doing it, and doing it, and pretty soon the heat consumed me, and I could feel it, and it was like, uh-oh, I gotta do something here, or I'm going to pass out. So we took a break and those kinds of things. Know exactly what he's talking about. The heat consumed me. It sucked the life out of me. But he kept going. He must have taken his canteen with him. Frost by night. And sleep fled from my eyes. He was no slouch. He wasn't a softy. Apparently the shifts between cold and heat could be very taxing upon a shepherd. And Jacob bore up under it. And he remained faithful while wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. What does it come down to for Jacob? Well, I want you to look at what he says. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, notice how he says it, if it had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. That was the bottom line. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. He confronted Laban, remember. The life of Jacob is rooted in the living and true God. He is the one upon whom his life is built. He's the one to whom he made the commitment. Just as Abraham was called to live a faithful life, right? I am God Almighty, live before me and be blameless. Remember that? So Jacob lived a faithful life. Just as Isaac was called to live a faithful life before the Lord, so Jacob lived a faithful life before the Lord. And he demonstrated this faithfulness before his children and all that he put his hand to do. The Lord's promise is that he would bless Abraham, then Isaac, and now Jacob. And Jacob acknowledges the key role in which God played. In fact, if it were not for God, Jacob would have left Paddan Aram the way he came, with only his staff and the clothes on his back, because Laban would have seen to it. In other words, Jacob understood that it was God who had given him all the increase. As an aside, Israel, before they're entering the land, are warned. He tells them, you're going to have cities that you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, all these things that are going to be given to you. Don't forget me, because it's I who give them to you. Not only does he say that, but he also tells Israel, I am the one who gives you the ability to create wealth. It's by his grace. Israel, in being the recipient of what Moses writes, is able to look, read this story, and say, this is exactly what God said to us. It harkens back at least 20 years earlier when he made the commitment to the Lord and saying, of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. So he acknowledges the Lord's judgment against Laban the previous night, and because of that alone, Jacob is safe. Well, Laban's not done, and he tries to further justify himself. Laban, not Jacob, responds, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine, according to Laban. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Notice that Laban does not seek to address anything concerning the issues that Jacob rose. There is no acknowledgement of the labor of Jacob at this point. There's no acknowledgement of the last 6 years' wages that Jacob had earned. There's no acknowledgement of Laban that I did cheat you 10 different times during these last 6 years. It appears that Laban believes that he was cheated somehow. This is the reason why he was coming to do harm to Jacob when confronted by the Lord to prevent him from doing so. His own daughters observe that their father were reckoned by him as foreigners. Not only did he sell them, but he consumed all their purchase price. So somehow Laban appears to be blaming Jacob for all of this. But before Jacob could respond, Laban offered a resolution. Laban proposes that he and Jacob enter into a covenant together. And this covenant would serve as a witness between them. And as before, Jacob set up a stone as a pillar. And then they all gathered stones together and they made a heap out of them. As previously with Isaac and with Abraham, they enjoined the covenant by sharing in a meal together. And they named the place the heap of witness in their respective languages. But it was also called the watchtower. And they called upon the Lord to watch between them while they were absent from each other. Another aspect of this covenant they made together had to do with doing no harm. But the only one that had come to actually do harm and confessed it was in his power to do harm was Laban. So Laban charges Jacob to not mistreat his daughters. Don't take additional wives. Four is enough. One is enough, let alone four. God will serve as the witness to these matters. That's what that means, the heap of witness, the watchtower. And neither of them would cross this pillar and heap to do harm to the other. It seems that it's more applicable to Laban. Maybe this is his backhanded way of admitting that, I was really looking to do evil to you. But this heap is a reminder. I won't cross to do evil to you. You won't cross to do evil to me. Now, Jacob, of course, would have no reason to cross this boundary as he is set to inherit the promised land and the Lord called him to go back there. They each swear by the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father. And Jacob offers up a sacrifice and once again calls their kinsmen together to participate in a meal and spend the night there. Laban says his goodbyes and blesses his daughters and their children and he departs. That brings us to the end of the chapter. So as we wrap up our thoughts for today, first of all, God's redemptive purpose in Jacob remains firm and true. As we trace redemptive history, it's expanded and it's added to and we're revealed a little more. And he's faithful to this promise. And we see the hardship. We see the conflicts. But his purpose remains firm and true. And the Lord remains faithful to his promise given first to Abraham and now through Isaac to Jacob. And we need to think generationally about it. Listen, tell your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, God has been faithful to me. You may look at my life and interpret it one way, but God has been faithful. And he is faithful to you, my children, and he's faithful to your children. Don't forsake him. Jacob would be a nation through whom his redemptive purpose would be fulfilled. God has blessed Jacob and he has protected him. However, even with all the progress that has been made, there's more wrestling for him to do. He's not done. Second, God will continue then to work out his redemptive purpose in your life. Stick to the promises. He holds you in his hand, and there is nothing that can remove you. Nothing. No amount of hardship, difficulty, trouble, tribulation, trial, neither death nor life. Remember? Those can't harm you in Christ. Those can't remove you. We often equate disruptions or discouragements of life with God's displeasure. I don't know who introduced this idea. Sometimes, beloved, it is just the result of living in a fallen world. It is a fallen world under the effects of sin. Those are hard issues to wrestle with. Remember that Jacob had to deal with those basic things of life just like you did. Think about what he says about his time out in the fields, the heat, the cold. I mean, we understand that, at least a little bit in Minnesota, except he didn't have an air-conditioned house to go into, right, in the summer, and a heated house in the winter. Well, they had their fires, I'm sure. He had to deal with weather issues. He had to deal with predator issues. And he had to deal with mistreatment by his father-in-law. How many in-law troubles? That don't tell me. Right? We always have those in-law jokes, you know, with a shade of truth to them. Mistreatment, though, cheated, his wages changed. And if it was within his power, he would have done evil to him. That's part and parcel of this life. That goes on. And you cannot point to any one of these things and say that God was rejecting Jacob or wasn't there with him. God's presence is there. God was there. God was working in Jacob, and he is working in you to complete you. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for what it means to us and just the ability to be able to go through these things and learn and grow and think and meditate and to consider. And we thank you for these times and opportunities. And we give you the glory through Jesus. Amen. Before we